As we begin our lesson tonight, we read, as was read in the scripture reading, a familiar passage, one warning about apostasy, those who would change the message that God has given to us. And you know, there's some dangers in changing the message. And we're going to look at maybe a story you don't know or aren't readily familiar with out of 1 Kings chapter 13. And we're going to look in 1 Kings chapter 13 and look at some dangers and look at what we can learn from the man of God out of Judah. 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 25. This is pretty straightforward. We're going to camp right here tonight. Pretty straightforward lesson. No surprises. I'm not going to have you find Second Revelation at any point. Some of you are getting that. We're going to be camping right here in 1 Kings chapter 13. And again, this is something we're going to look at an unnamed prophet who had to go to Israel, to the nation of the north, and deliver a message. Now, giving us some background as to what's going on at this time, you know, you remember Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and, you know, the nation was divided. Solomon taxed the people. The people said, you know, when Rehoboam came in, the son of Solomon, would you mind, you know, kindly lowering the taxes? And he chose poorly and decided, you know what, I'm going to raise the taxes. And the people, Jeroboam seized that opportunity to divide. And so the nation was divided, and there were 10 tribes that went to the north and called themselves the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah in the south. And it's really nice that there's Jeroboam and Rehoboam; they rhyme, and so it kind of helps us remember and mark who are the ones that were involved, prominent players in that moment. Now, as you look in, if you have your Bible open there or your electronic device. You may see in chapter 12 some things that are going on. Rehoboam was going to go up against and fight against and get back those people, get back those tribes. And God said, no, don't fight against your brethren. Don't fight against them. So there was already some tension going on. And Jeroboam realized, beginning of verse 25 of chapter 12, 1 Kings chapter 12, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill in the country of Ephraim. And he lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will return to the house of David if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Jeroboam, or Rehoboam, king of Judah. And so he's realizing that, as we actually studied this morning in Deuteronomy, you have to worship God where he says to worship him. That's just how the gig was in the Old Testament. You had to worship God where he said to worship. And he realizes that everybody's going to go down to Jerusalem to worship God like they were supposed to. And he realized that eventually they might get back together and be friends again. And if that's the case, then his head is going to be on a platter. That's kind of what he's thinking in his mind. And so they said, this is what the king, in verse 28, so the king consulted, we don't know whom, and made two golden calves. And he said to them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel and the other in Dan. So he put one in the southern part of Israel and one in the most northern part of Israel and said, you know what, here's where you can worship God. Or these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. Liar, liar, pants on fire, I believe is the technical term. But he wanted to keep his kingdom. And so in order to do that, he had to set up a false system of worship. And he begins to do that, and they worship in Bethel, the priests in the high places that he makes. He begins to adapt this system of worship, and he lets anybody who wants to be a priest be a priest. It becomes the priest club or whatever, and you can be a priest, and they begin to worship in that way. And he institutes feasts that are at the same time as the feasts of the regular Jewish feast that they were supposed to partake of. So basically the people had to decide at that point, is it going to be convenient for me to worship the golden calves here, or do I make the trek and go down like I'm supposed to? And so you had to decide between the two. And so in that environment of what's going on, we start chapter 13 of 1 Kings, and we're introduced to this young man. And we're looking at some things that he had, or some things that he did. And we see in verses 1 through 3 that he had courage to deliver this message. He said, "Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel." Now Bethel, just so you know, if you're leaving Judah and you're going north to Bethel, let's just pretend he's leaving out of Jerusalem. We don't know where in Judah, but let's just pretend he's leaving out of Jerusalem. From Jerusalem to Bethel is 12 miles. So we're not talking about a trek. You could do that in a day, right? Some of you running your 5Ks and all that kind of stuff, you could do that in like 20 minutes. So, not really. Anyway, so here, "Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense." Okay? So this is a scenario, and he just walked up on Jeroboam. I don't know how you could do that to a king, but that's what he did. He cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense. On you the human bones shall be burned on you." Then he gave a sign that same day, saying, "This is a sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out." And so this is the message. He had the courage to go up to Jeroboam. Jeroboam's king, okay? Jeroboam's not just some guy, okay? And he goes up there, interrupts his worship period, and says, "This is the message that God has given to you." He had the courage to do that. In verses 4 through 6, we see that he was not ashamed of the message he was given. "Now when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, 'Seize him!'" Which is what you expect, right? Straight out of the movies. Straight out of the movies. If you come against a king and make that announcement against the king, he's going to say, "Seize him," right? That's just what they say. And he says, "Seize him." "But his hand, which is stretched out against him, dried up so that he could not draw it back to himself." And that's kind of actually like Indiana Jones kind of thing. So he stretches out his hand to point at him, and it shrivels so much that he can't even like bend it anymore. It's just a shriveled arm. And I imagine he freaked out at that point. "He could not draw it back to himself. The altar was also split apart, and the ashes were poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, 'Please entreat the Lord your God,'" that's interesting, "'entreat the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me.' So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. So he was not ashamed of the message that he was given. We're not even told that the man of God even turned to run. And God did this great thing to show that the message that this man brought was indeed a message from God. It was sealed with a sign, which is exactly what we were told would happen. If a message is from God, it's going to be sealed with a sign. And so the sign was given. And then we have this interesting situation where the king tries to buy off this man of God, which is what you would do, right? So in the beginning of verse 7, the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." But the man of God said to the king, "If you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For it was commanded to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came.' So he went another way and did not return the way which he had come to Bethel." And he said, "Man, if you were giving me half of your stuff," just drew a line right down the middle of your stuff, "I would still not stay. I'm not staying." And I imagine him seeing, just turning on his heels and walking out a different door even. A different door altogether, going back to Bethel. And so he was not influenced, or he could not be bought. Verses 7 through 10, he was a man of integrity and could not be bought. And we don't even know his name. And we will never know his name. It's interesting that there came in chapter 12... "But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying to speak to Rehoboam." And so one who would bring a message to another individual was a man of God. And that happened in chapter 12, and the man was named. But we're not given that information with this individual. And so he leaves out a different door maybe and goes on. Now enter stage left, another individual, another character in the plot, and the plot thickens. In verse 11, now an old prophet who was living in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the deeds which the man of God had done that day in Bethel, and the words which he had spoken to the king. These also they related to their father. And their father said to him, which way did he go? Which way did he go? Now his sons had seen the way which the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. And so they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on away on it. And he went after the man of God. So he went after the man of God, and he found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, do I am. In verse 15, then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came to me by the word of the Lord, you shall eat no bread nor drink water from here. Do not return by going the way which you came. And he said to him, I am also a prophet, just like you. Not just, you know, like you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. So here's this young man. He's doing everything right, this prophet, this man of God, doing everything right. He, you know, we suppose went even out a different door as he goes on his way back to Jerusalem or back to Judah. And he's sitting under an oak tree, and this old prophet comes along and says, you know what, why don't you come eat in my house? And he tells him the whole spiel. And the prophet says, you know what, I'm a prophet too. And you know what, an angel spoke to me. Now that's pretty convenient, isn't it? It's really convenient to say, an angel spoke to me. Or I heard a still small voice tell me this message other than what you were actually told by God. That happens, right? Even so much that Paul addresses it in the letter to the Galatians. Even if I or an angel from heaven preaches something else other than what you've heard, let him be accursed. And they say it twice, which once is sufficient, but they say it twice. Even if an angel tells you that the message is written on golden tablets buried in upstate New York somewhere, you still don't follow that individual. You don't go after just because somebody can make up a message. Well, I can make up, well, an angel told me that your angel was wrong. Do you see how that can be the case? And so we have to stick with what is written. We have to stick with the message that's given to us and not be swayed by these kind of things. And so the example here is he trusted in this man. God had told him, so much so that he even told the king that he wasn't going to do this. But at one instance, when this man seems quasi-religious, he trusts him. And that happens today. It happens. Something looks quasi-right. There are a lot of people out there who are just shy of the truth. Jesus even said it in his day in Matthew 7. Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do many good works and cast out demons? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. So it's not about just looking religious. It's not about just doing those kind of things. It's about doing it the way God wants us to do it. And we see that here exemplified in this young man. And we see what's going to happen. He was influenced by and trusted in men. And so in verses 20 through 25, we see that he suffers the consequences of that choice. Now it came about, as they were sitting down at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And so the old prophet receives a message from God, and he cries out to the man of God. And so they're sitting across the table from each other. The older prophet receives a message from God and gives it to the man of God that's sitting across the table from him, the man of God from Judah. And he says, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the commandment of the Lord and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers. And it came about after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, and he saddled the donkey for him. So the prophet gave him a donkey. And he went on his way. Now when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him. And his body was thrown on the road, and the donkey standing beside it. The lion also was standing beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown on the road, and the lion standing beside the body. So they came and told it to the city where the old prophet lived. So it's evident that this is something that's from God. It's not a situation where the lion was hungry. So a lion attacks this young man, this prophet from Judah. Doesn't even worry about the donkey. And then afterwards, the lion and the donkey are just kind of standing there by the body. So it's evident this is not normal, what had taken place. And we don't know what the motive of the older prophet is. We don't know what his motive is for why he decided to trick or why he decided to lie to this prophet. But he suffered the consequences of his actions. You know, he had the right intent, right? He wanted to do what was right, but he suffered the consequences of his actions because he did not listen to what God had said. Even though God had told him explicitly what he was supposed to do, we know he understood the message because he recited it to everybody who asked him to eat anything. And so he understood the message, but he did not do it. He did not follow through with that message. And so the consequences, he is suffering those consequences. Now the rest of the story, we're told that prophet from Judah, the older prophet came and took his body and buried it in his own tomb. And he told his sons, he says, "When I die, bury me in the grave with the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the thing shall surely come to pass, which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria." And so this older prophet knew very much that this was going to take place. So much so he said, "Bury my body with his." Now if we fast forward, look over in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 16. We fast forward 290 years-ish, 290, 291 years. Fast forward to 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 16. And Josiah is, at that very time, breaking down the altar. And Josiah is doing those very same things. In verse 16, "Now when Josiah turned, he saw the graves that were there on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones from the graves and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these things. Then he said, 'What is this monument that I see?' And the men of the city told him, 'It is the grave of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar in Bethel.' And he said, 'Let him alone, let no one disturb his bones.' So he left his bones undisturbed with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria." So they were indeed buried together, as was his wishes. But it was 290 years later, 291 years later, that the prophecy that was given actually was fulfilled. God's word will do what he said it was going to do. It was going to happen. Why they decided to put a monument there, we don't know. We don't know why a monument was set up there. Perhaps it had taken so long that the people decided it's never going to happen. So here's a monument to the fact that God is incorrect. Here's a monument to the fact that God's word would not actually happen. 290 years, that's a long time. And to put it in perspective, how long has our nation been a nation? Not a long time. About that. And so as we think about time in relationship to how God was going to fulfill his word, it was not at all in the man's time frame. It's not at all going to happen on man's time frame. And so we don't know, again, why that memorial was set up. But the lesson we need to learn here is that we must obey God rather than men. And we understand that concept, but when you get into this, the day-to-day life, and people just want to just blur the line about what's right and what's wrong, and they ask the what-if questions. In the end, it's got to come down to, we must obey God rather than men. And if it's written, it's written. And you don't change it. It should never be changed. Look over in Acts chapter 5, and we'll finish with this. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. This is after the Pentecost, and this is after all those things that took place. The church has been growing, and the apostles were told to stop preaching about Jesus. Just knock that mess off. Stop preaching about Jesus of Nazareth, okay? We've had enough. And so they were commanded by the rulers of the city just to stop, halt, and desist any of this preaching about Jesus. And of course, they kept on preaching about Jesus. And they said, "You set the city on fire about the message about Jesus." And in verse 27, they're brought again before this council, before them. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest and asked them, saying, "Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach these in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend on bringing this man's blood upon us." You're trying to lay the blame at our feet. You're making it look like we did this, which they did. You know, they must have forgotten. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men, even in the face of the political climate, even in the face when it's not popular, even when there's tension, even when you have to stand before those who are rulers and say, I must obey God rather than men." It says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hung on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so it is also the Holy, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." And so, again, people are going to want to change the message. They're going to want to stomp the message. But we must obey God rather than men, or suffer the consequences of those actions. Those are the only two choices. And so tonight, you too can have what is offered to Israel, repentance. You can have forgiveness of sins. And you can come and be his child tonight. As this morning Bailey was baptized, as some of you saw, you can put on your Lord Christ in baptism. If you need the prayers of the church, as this congregation is fond of doing, we care for one another, and we pray for one another, and we believe the things that are brought up before God and his throne in prayer do make a change in this life. If you need a prayer in any way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.